Last week we began a series through the book of Acts, and this morning we're going to be in Acts chapter 2 here in just a little bit. But before we get there, let me just tell you this. There is no way in one worship service and one sermon that we could do Acts chapter 2 justice. There is just so much in this passage. It's impossible, I think, for us to catch it all. To use a phrase of one of my preaching friends here in town, he likes to say a lot, it's kind of like drinking from a fire hose. And I think there's something to that. The book of Acts is just filled with all kinds of good stuff, and there's no way we can fully cover it this morning, but we're going to give it a shot. In order to do that, though, I'd like to begin at the end, Peter's sermon and the reaction to it as we start this morning. If you got your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 36. This is what Luke says. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? It's one of those experiences that I have to imagine most of the people who are there for that day, most of the people who have gathered, and for whatever reason, whether it was a loud sound or other people were going towards this place and so they just wanted to see where the crowd was headed, I have to think some of them were caught off guard by what they experienced there. In other words, they weren't expecting for Peter to say this statement, to preach this sermon, and for them to be cut to the heart, for them to have some sort of deep nerve within them struck. Have you ever had that experience where you went somewhere, where you experienced something, and you didn't go there expecting to have something dramatic take place in your life, to have some sort of experience in which you felt a deep nerve was struck within you? Last week, my dad had a surgery in Lubbock, and the surgery went well, but what was interesting about this procedure is that afterwards they told us at this hospital and with these types of procedures, they don't wake them up like you generally do a patient that's coming out of anesthesia. Usually they give you some sort of medicine that brings you out of anesthesia, and by the time that you go and see your loved one, the person is awake, they might still be in pain, they might be groggy, they might not remember you, but they're not intubated, they're coming out of it and everything's okay. But that's not the way they do it here. The way they did it there at this hospital, according to this procedure, is they just allow the patient to wake up naturally from the anesthesia. So sometimes it could take 1 hour, it could take 6 hours. And so we went back 30 to 40 minutes after the surgery was completed, and rather than having my father awake and in some pain and coming out of it and maybe talking a little bit to the doctors and the nurses, he's still under. And we weren't really prepared to see that because he still has a PICC line and a central line in his neck, and he's still intubated with a tube down his throat. And my mom was not prepared to see that at all. Now, let me just tell you that I've been in hundreds of hospital rooms. I've been in many ICUs. I have watched people on life support, and I have been in the room when people have breathed their last. So I wasn't expecting myself to go into here, into this room, and see my dad, and to somehow be struck deep within me. But yet, watching your own father lying on a hospital bed, intubated, knocked out from anesthesia with all kinds of lines and IVs sticking out of him, that was something I wasn't prepared to see. To make matters worse, he started to stir and wake up while we were in there. And one of the things you don't see, which I'm sure occurs in just about every surgery, is when you're intubated and you wake up and a tube's down your throat, you fight it. You struggle. And the nurses and the doctors have to talk to you. Calm down, we'll get this out of your throat here in a few minutes, but they're trying to talk to him. We weren't prepared to see that. And there's nothing like being 30 years old and watching your dad struggle with a tube down his throat that takes you back to childhood in a hurry like that. To watch your father on a table, I wasn't prepared for that. It struck a nerve deep within me. And maybe you've experienced something like that before. Maybe you heard a song, or maybe you watched a movie, or maybe you read a book, or maybe you heard a sermon, or you were in a class, or you had a conversation, and something that was said, something that was done, something that was portrayed, struck a nerve deep within you. It was like the author or the artist or whoever it was that was in front of you or talking somehow had a window to peer into your soul. Have you ever had that experience? Where you have this whole rough exterior and you go to some place not expecting to be vulnerable and exposed and feeling this uncomfortable feeling of knowing that this person or this thing somehow has a hold of you. It strikes a nerve deep within you. And that's the image you have at the end of Acts chapter 2. When Peter finishes his sermon, a nerve is struck deep within the hearts, the minds, and the souls of those who are gathered that day. They are cut to the heart. And their question is, what? What shall we do? What can we do? Before we get to the first of that sermon, though, and the events that surround that, we have to go back a ways. In fact, we have to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 12 to a man named Abram who receives a promise and a calling from God. Turn with me there, if you will. In Genesis chapter 12, we read this. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So God shows up and begins talking to this Abram, and he says, "I want you to leave your family. I want you to leave everything you've known. At the ripe old age of 75, I want you to set off on this journey, and I want you to know this. From you, from your descendants will come a great nation, and all the peoples of the earth will be blessed." And it's not just a promise. God wants him to know that this is more than just words. He's going to enter into a covenant with him. And so a few chapters later in Genesis 15, we read about this covenant that God cuts with Abram. And it goes like this. Genesis chapter 15, starting in the 12th verse. "As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick cloud and dreadful darkness came over him. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. And on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram." And so God shows up in this fiery torch, this smoking fire pot. His presence is very visible in this fire. And he says, "I'm going to cut a covenant with you." And the reason I say cut a covenant is because that's the language and the image that you need to have when we talk about covenants. It's something or someone had to die in order to cut a covenant. And so what you don't read in Genesis 15 right before that is that Moses cuts up this animal. He hacks up the pieces and he puts it all over the ground. And this torch passes through the pieces. This party that's involved in the cutting of the covenant. What was normally would happen is the two parties that are coming together, the agreement, the arrangement, whatever it is, they walk through this hacked up animal, and this is the message. If I break my covenant with you, if I don't follow through with what I say, may I be like this animal. And this incredible scene in Genesis 15 is that God, present in this fire somehow, passes through the animals and says, "I want you to know how serious I am about this, Abram. I'm going to bless the whole world, all peoples, to the ends of the earth through you. And I'm making a covenant with you here this day." And in fact, if you read on a few more chapters in Genesis 17, God says, "That's not even enough. I want you to be constantly reminded of this covenant." And he asks him and all of those who are part of the people of Israel, all of the Jewish males, to undergo circumcision, which sounds like an odd practice in order to be reminded of the covenant with God. But it's this incredible statement that says on the inmost part of your body, on the intimate part of your body, "I want you to be reminded of this covenant that we have cut here today, that I have promised to be with you, and that through all the nations will be blessed through you." God cuts a covenant with Abram on that day, and he's present in this fire. And then years and years and years pass, and the people of Israel find themselves in slavery for 400 years. And you have to think they're wondering, is this God really going to be true to his covenants? And God shows up. You remember when God shows up in Exodus, don't you? Exodus chapter 3, he shows up and Moses isn't expecting to encounter God out in the wilderness. And where does he find him? In a burning bush. God shows up in fire again. And you know the rest of that story, right? God tells Moses, I want you to lead my people out of the land of slavery, out of Egypt. I want you to take on Pharaoh. I want you to tell him that Israel's my chosen and beloved nation, and I want him to let them go out into the wilderness. And there's the clash that takes place and the plagues that take place. And finally, God rescues and redeems the people of Israel. He leads them through the Red Sea on dry land as he parts the waters, and they go into the wilderness. And in Exodus chapter 19, you have this incredible scene on a mountain called Sinai. And God tells Moses to gather the people, to put barriers around the mountain. And he says, bring them to the mountain, but don't let them touch the mountain. Don't let them get too close, but I'm going to show up and I'm going to talk to my people. After 430 years of silence, God is going to speak. And this is what he says in Exodus chapter 19. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and there was lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. So you have God showing up again in fire, and he's renewing the covenant with his people. He shows up and he begins to give him his law, and he begins to say, if you will do all of these things, if you will obey my commandments and the decrees that I'm giving you today, I will be your God, you will be my people, and you and I, we will have a covenant. God shows up at Sinai and he renews the covenant. He shows up in fire, he renews the covenant. And you remember what happens, right? The people are scared to death. They don't want to be in the presence of God. And they say, Moses, why don't you go up and talk to God? We'll stay back at a reasonably safe distance. So that's exactly what Moses does. He ascends to the top of the mountain. He spends 6 days up there with God. And God writes the law on these tablets of stone. And he says, this is my covenant with you. This is what I want from you as my people. And you and I, we're going to be in a covenant together. Now, with all that history in the background, that prepares us, I think, to hear what takes place in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. But before we get there, let me tell you a little bit about the celebration, the festival of Pentecost. It takes place 50 days after the Passover. So this is about 45 days or so after the resurrection of Jesus, after he has been slain and put in a tomb and risen from the dead, after 40 days of teaching them about the kingdom of God, after the promise and after the ascension that Jesus promises the Holy Spirit, as we read about in Acts chapter 1 last week. After all of that, they're celebrating the festival of Pentecost. It's one of three major festivals that Jews celebrated and would travel from all over the world to be in Jerusalem for. And there are lots of Jews in Jerusalem at this time. It's a festival celebrating the first fruits of a harvest, meaning there's a whole lot more to come. But even more than that, it became to be celebrated as a time of covenant renewal. The people are in Jerusalem to remember the covenant that God cut with them at Sinai when he showed up in fire. And this is what happens in Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judah, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some of them, however, made fun and said, "They have had too much wine." So on the day of Pentecost, in a day of remembering that God made a covenant with the people of Israel and showed up in fire on that day, when they're remembering the loud noise of God's presence showing up at Sinai, all of a sudden the wind begins to blow. And a violent wind is what it sounds like. This is loud crash or something, because all of the people in Jerusalem begin making their way towards this loud, explosive sound like we talked about last week. And wouldn't you know it, God shows up again in fire. And the Holy Spirit descends on those who are gathered and have been praying and been waiting for this promise of Jesus. And they begin to speak in other tongues or languages. Now, we'll talk a little bit more about speaking in tongues later on in the year when we do a little more extensive discussion and study of the Holy Spirit. I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on that this morning, but I want you to see that people are hearing the voice of God. They are hearing the words of God in their own language. There's no need for a translator here. They get to hear it in their own unique dialect from their own geographical region. All of these nations have gathered. All of these people are represented, and they're hearing it in their own language, maybe for the first time. I mentioned something a couple weeks ago. I was reminiscing about the good old days and thinking about our children, Eden and Ellis. Eden is 5 now and Ellis is 3. And I was reminiscing about the time when they would just babble and talk and nobody had a clue what they were saying. You know, kids do that. They just go on and jibber jabber. And you get to a point as a parent where you can kind of understand what they're saying, but nobody else does. And so you have to translate for everybody. You know what I'm talking about? We don't have to do that anymore. Our kids can kind of be understood now. They can articulate their thoughts. And sometimes we wish they'd keep some of those thoughts to themselves, to be quite honest. But there's no more need for a translator. They can speak and others can understand them. And now God shows up and people from all over the world who have gathered at Pentecost, they don't need a translator. God's word is being spoken and they can hear it in their own unique language, which is an incredible scene. In fact, I think it may be one of the greatest missionary texts in all of the Bible, because that's exactly what you do as a missionary, isn't it? You go out into the world, you study a culture, you study their language, you learn how to speak to them in such a way as that they can understand, perceive, and maybe respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's an incredible text where God comes near and shows up in fire again, but some laugh and some scoff. And they say, these guys must have had a little too much to drink. But look at what Peter says. Verse 14. Peter says, "Then Peter stood up with the 11 and he raised his voice and he addressed the crowd and he said, 'Fellow Jews and all of you who are living in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you.'" Let me just take for a minute. Let me just talk about what an incredible scene this is, that Peter, of all people, Peter is the one who's going to be giving this sermon. You remember Peter, right? The last time we saw him, not the most faithful to God, not the most faithful to Jesus. When push comes to shove, he's ready to fight, but he's not ready to die. And in fact, he denies Jesus. I love the way that Will Willimon says it. He says this, "Who would have predicted the one who now speaks? Our still lingering memory of how Peter himself had proved quite capable of repeated betrayal when the going got rough. It was Peter who only followed at a distance. Peter whom the maid drove to utter the terrible words, 'Woman, I do not know the man.' We left him weeping in the courtyard, a disciple tested and found wanting. Yet here before a half-inquiring, half-mocking crowd, Peter is the first, the very first, to lift up his voice and proclaim openly the word that only a few weeks before he could not speak, even to a serving woman at midnight." You want to talk about an incredible scene here, that Peter is the one that's going to preach this sermon. So read with me, if you will. "Peter stood up with the 11 and raised his voice and he addressed the crowd. 'Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 a.m. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Here's what Peter does. He stands up before this crowd and he says, nobody's drunk on spirits. No, this is the effect of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. God has shown up in fire just like He did at Sinai, and He is doing something that we have long anticipated. You see, in the book of Joel, there's this great passage that's written to a people that are in exile, and they're longing for a day when God would make the world right, when He would become king over the earth, when He would pour out His Spirit, and when Israel would no longer be under the reign and the rule of evil in the world. And He says, this is happening. The kingdom of God is bursting on the world, and you are a part of it, and you're witnessing it here and now. God's Spirit is being poured out just like He promised long ago. And it's not just being poured out on the elites. Did you catch that? It's being poured out on men and women. It's being poured out on those who are poor and those who are wealthy. It's being poured out on those who are Jews and those who are far off. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, the Spirit is being poured out upon them. And it's this incredible scene going on here. And so he's going to keep talking about the incredible things that they're going to witness in the days to come. And that whole language of billows of smoke and the moon turning to red blood is their way of saying that, look, this is earth-shattering news. This would make the headlines if there were papers. This type of earth-changing, world-changing event is occurring right before your very eyes. The Spirit is being poured out. The promise is being fulfilled. So Peter's going to talk a little more. He's going to talk about Jesus. He's going to talk about how God raised Him from the dead, and this whole thing where God was sending Jesus into the world and His own people rejected Him and crucified Him, that somehow this was all part of God's plan. That God was rescuing and redeeming not just Israel, but the whole world through those terrible events, because God breathes new life into Jesus. He raises Him from the dead. He conquers evil in this world. And he's going to talk about David, and he's going to say, look, even David knew this, and he probably didn't fully grasp what he was talking about. Because David talks about the Holy One not seeing decay. And what Peter's going to tell him is, you can just go a few yards down the way from Jerusalem, you can go visit David's remains, because David's like Rover, he's dead all over. And you can go find him. David couldn't have been talking about himself. This is someone else that he prophesied about, and he may not have even understood what he's saying. And David talks about this one through whom God is going to conquer the kingdoms of this world, who's going to sit at the right hand of the Father, who's going to ascend to the Father's side, and who all of His enemies are going to be made a footstool for Him. And Peter says, David was talking about Jesus. This is occurring here and now. We're witnesses of it. Which gets us back to where we started. Acts chapter 2, verse 32. Peter says, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, He has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, What shall we do? Did you hear it? I've read this passage over and over again for years. Acts 2 has been the mantra of churches of Christ, and somehow I missed it. They were cut to the heart. That's the language of covenant. That somehow God, through this Jesus, and through the pouring out of this Spirit, is renewing a covenant. And this covenant is not going to be shown on the flesh of Jewish males. This isn't the circumcision covenant. No, God's going to cut straight through all of that and to the inmost part of a person's being, straight to their heart. And that God's Spirit is being poured out to change and transform people from the inside out. God is doing something old, and yet He's doing something new. In an entirely new way, God is forming a covenant. He is renewing it with His people, and it's so much better than the previous ones. I like the way that N.T. Wright says it. He says, just as Moses ascended up the mountain and came down again with Torah, so too now Jesus has ascended and is now coming down again, not with the written law carved on tablets of stone, but with a dynamic energy of the law, the Spirit, designed to be written on human hearts. It's this incredible scene of a covenant being renewed. That God wants their hearts. Not just their flesh, not just their bodies. He wants their hearts. And their response, is fear. And Peter says there's no reason for fear. This isn't Sinai. This is even better. And this is what he says in verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words he warned them, and he pleaded with them. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. This incredible scene at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Peter says, it doesn't matter what your nationality is, it doesn't matter what your gender is, what your socioeconomic status is, what your age is. God's after your heart. He wants to dwell inside you. He wants to give you His Spirit, to write His law on your inmost being, to make each and every one of you in this room, not just there, in this room, a burning bush in the world, a temple on wheels, heaven on earth, God's very presence throughout this world. And He beckons us. No matter how far off you may be, no matter what you've done in your life, no matter how much of a mess you've made of things, He beckons us. Repent and be baptized. Turn away from an old life and have your sins washed away. Receive God's Spirit. God wants to make a covenant with you and with me. By the way, do you remember what happens when Moses descends from the mountain after having spent a long time up there with the tablets of stone? People of Israel got a little ornery. They got tired of waiting, and so they start giving their gold to Aaron, Moses' brother. And he forms for them this golden calf, and they begin worshiping the golden calf. And Moses comes down in anger. He throws the tablets that are written by God. He throws them down. He punishes them. And do you remember how many people died that day? Oh, yeah. 3,000. And on this day, when God is renewing His covenant, 3,000 people respond to the gospel. Because God was after their heart. And I have no idea what's going on in your personal life. We're all really good at putting on the show, dressing up. I can put a tie on this morning. Pretending that things are good. Pretending that we're not far off. Pretending that we can hear the Word of God. Pretending that we actually believe this stuff that we read about. And I have no idea what's really going on in your life. But here's what I want you to hear from Acts chapter 2. God is up to something old and yet something entirely new. God's after your heart. God's after your heart, and He wants to write His law upon your inmost being. He wants to make you a burning bush in this world. His very presence, heaven on earth, to those around you. And He needs you, and He needs me to respond before He can do that. And so I don't know where you are this morning. Maybe you've already been baptized. Maybe you've already had your sins washed away. And maybe you just need to renew the covenant that you've already engaged in. And if you want to do that this morning, we can do that. Or maybe you've never put on Christ in baptism. Maybe you've never said that Jesus is Lord and renounced the rest of the kingdoms of this world. If you want to do that this morning, we can talk to you about that. But here's what I know. God is after our hearts. And He wants to pour out His Spirit in some incredible ways and to speak powerfully through you to those around you. But you have to respond. You have to repent. You have to be baptized. You have to have your sins washed away. And you have to come to Jesus in that way. We're going to have a song right now. And if you want to respond and come up front, we'll have some shepherds down here. We'll have some shepherds in the back through the foyer. If you want to respond by writing a prayer request on one of the cards in front of you, you can give that to an elder or minister and we'll make sure that gets prayed over. But I want you to know God is after your heart this morning. And only you and God know where you stand with Him. But He's after your heart. He wants to pour out His Spirit in your life and change you from the inside out. If you have a need at all this morning, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?